trying to deal with what I describe as the means of grace, the means that God uses within our Christian lives to build us up, to encourage us, to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began with the Word of God and with prayer this morning. Although we were focusing on CAP, we were looking at the grace of giving, the privilege of being able to give in order that the grace of God might be experienced by others and that we in turn might be able to grow in grace. Tonight, I want us to look at the grace of evangelism. Now, many of you may wonder, well, is evangelism really a means of grace? Well, tonight we have read from Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and I believe in that passage of Scripture we have a verse which shows us that our evangelism or our witness as Christians is a means of grace to ourselves and to others. In Acts 4:13 we read, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now, because of the way we have grown up, because of the history of evangelicalism in the last 50 to 70 years, when we think of evangelism, we think of an event that has been organized by probably a parachurch organization, but increasingly by local churches. We think of it as those of us who are Christians taking the opportunities to tell other people what they need to know and what they need to do. We can emphasize, if you like, the facts. But I was talking with a converted Hindu just this past week, and I was struck by the fact that they said that they had had their own gods. Even when they came to this country, they had brought their own gods with them. But they said, "I met Jesus. I came to know Jesus." And when I heard that testimony, it struck me with a new freshness. We can get so caught up with making sure that we declare the facts that we forget the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even yesterday, I was out walking with my brother, and we were talking about some of his experiences in the business world. And he said that although he hasn't had direct experience of this, he has spoken with fellow businessmen who tell of the way that those who exercise or practice other religions don't seem to have the moral restraints that there are as a part of Christianity. And I was able to say to him that even though he is not a Christian, what we have here in the UK by way of moral restraint is a result of the gospel, the Reformation, and the revivals that have followed that, and was able to show that even though religion as it's organized today may not be totally biblical, historically we can see the effect of the gospel. And tonight I want us to look at this verse 13, which is on the screen in front of you, and to see the place of evangelism in our lives. Primarily, evangelism in our lives. Now, the first thing that I want to say, not particularly drawing this out from this text, but as a biblical principle, that evangelism is a biblical imperative. It's not an option. It's not something that we choose to do. The Lord spoke to his disciples between the resurrection and his ascension. And on a number of different occasions, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And this is what we see here in this statement about these disciples who've been arrested for their faith. Now, evangelism in the New Testament happens. I'll put it like that. It happens in different ways. For example, if you come back with me to Acts chapter 2, you will find that there, evangelism is responsive. Verses 1 to 4 speak of how the Holy Spirit was poured out. And in verse 4, we are told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you've got this response to the work of the Holy Spirit. God has worked in their hearts and they begin to speak. And then we get the description of how they spoke. And then in verse 14, we are told this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And it's a response. One, to the power of the Spirit being poured out. But two, it is a response to the comments made in verse 12. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. And if you like, this is the introduction or the introductory response after Peter has preached what he wants to answer them because of their questions. There then comes another question in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And again, Peter answers them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here, right at the beginning, evangelism is responsive. It is a response to God's work in the heart of believers, but it is a response to the questions of those around them. Turn over then to Acts chapter 13, and there you will see that by this stage, evangelism is becoming strategic. People are working things out. And we are told that the church leaders at Antioch were worshipping the Lord. And in verse 2, they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So there is a strategy. There has come a challenge from God, and the church come together and they send these men out. Acts 16, the opening verses, you find that there is, again, strategy in the local church. Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and there's a disciple there named Timothy, and the church speak highly of him. Verse 2, he was well spoken of the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. And again, the churches are working in a strategic way, and they are responding to the truth and to providence. But I want to use another word which perhaps we don't use as much these days. But New Testament evangelism was pneumatic. Now, I don't mean about pneumatic drills or pneumatic tools, but the Greek word pneuma is the word that is used of the Holy Spirit. And evangelism was Spirit-driven. Acts 2 starts with that. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and he drives the church out. Acts 13, it is the Holy Spirit who speaks to the church. And the church in the New Testament is told to live in the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, we are told to go on being filled with the Spirit. So, evangelism is a biblical imperative, and it happens in different ways. Now, I want us to come back to Acts 4 and verse 13, and to bring out some of the principles which will help us as individual Christians, and I trust it will help us as a church. And from this verse, I want us to see that living evangelism is seen in a living model. It is seen in a living model. And notice how the verse begins. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And the evangelism, in effect, is not heard, but is seen. And here, the word to see may be translated, or the understanding of it is to gaze on for the purpose of analyzing. So you've got these religious leaders. They are outlined in verse 5. The rulers, the elders, the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. These are the people, and they see Peter and John. And they're trying to analyze what's going on. They're trying to work out what is happening. These disciples, these apostles, they are not on an evangelistic campaign. They haven't organized themselves in order to reach this target group, the Jewish religious leaders. In actual fact, they are defending themselves in court. And we're told in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're under examination. They're being tried by this religious court. Now, Peter doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to say, well, look, we've already spent a night in the prison. We want to get out of here. No, Peter takes this opportunity. They've been asked what has been going on. And Peter uses this as an opportunity to declare the truth of the gospel. And he says in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and notice his subtlety or lack of it, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. And he takes the opportunity to say, this isn't about us. This isn't about us as fishermen from Galilee. This isn't about us as teachers of the way. This isn't about us with a new doctrine to teach. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter declares this in a marvelous way. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And this must have cut to the quick. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The critics, the men with the letters after their names, the men with the garb and the dress, the ecclesiastical garments, they are all there. It speaks, we have got authority. But what do these men see? They see uneducated, common men. Undoubtedly, throughout history, God has used well-educated and well-taught people. Luther, Calvin, Paul, John Owen. These were all men who were of, if you like, university standard. But that isn't what you have got here. These religious leaders, with all the letters after their name, they see common, uneducated, unschooled men. But they see an authority. And what do they see? They see power that comes from a life that has been changed by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We all know that Peter, as a follower of Jesus in the Gospels, failed and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have got Peter as a lover of Jesus. I want to start there, that the boldness of Peter came from his love. He was challenged that night, or that morning rather, at the Sea of Galilee. Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter the denier has now become Peter the proclaimer because he is the lover of Jesus. But he is Peter indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He has been revolutionized. This common, uneducated man, this man from up north who speaks with a funny accent, is empowered by God. Friends, I want to say to you today that there is nothing, nothing so powerful in evangelism as a life that has been changed by the power of God. In John chapter 9, we have the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And again, the critics come. And they can see what has happened to this man. They can see the evidence. But they want to analyze. They want to criticize. They want to say, by what power have you done this? And they go to the man who had been blind. And they say to him, is this man a sinner? And the blind man wisely says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. And friends, evangelism grows out of living models of changed lives. And I personally would want to look for change in the life of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, when they realized, when they discovered, when they couldn't argue with the facts, the critics had studied for years, yet their lives lacked living evidence of a change. These men have followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. They have been humbled because of their own sin. They have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the facts could not be denied that in these uneducated people, there was a power, there was an authority, there was a courage, there was a boldness that these critics had not seen before. Friends, we have got two groups of people here. One group is all head and no heart. The other group is not all heart and no head. The other group is both heart and head. Their lives, their hearts have been changed, and their thinking has been changed. If we are going to be successful in evangelism, the world, the nominal church, has to see us as living models of changed lives. But they also need to see that the change in our lives has come from a living source. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What was the living source of the change in their lives? It was the fact that these men had been with Jesus. And that is why I began our service this evening with that great invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then, verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this is what we have got here. That these men are fulfillments of this promise, that the living water has flowed from them. Jesus made a similar promise, didn't he, to the woman at the well, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Friends, where has your faith come from? Has it come from reading good books? Has it come from memorizing scripture? And I don't want to belittle that. Has it come simply by filling your head with facts? Or has it come from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the living water flow out from you? Jesus, in John 7, says, "Come to me." When he called his disciples and named them as apostles, he called them that they might be with him. And as a result of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, of spending time with him, it was obvious that their lives had been changed. The essential source for effective evangelism is a daily living relationship with Christ. Let me ask you today, friends. Okay, you haven't got the physical Lord Jesus Christ, but you have got the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." Do you walk daily with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it important for you to find time to be with him, reading his word, speaking to him in prayer, meditating on him in your heart, and allowing him to flood your life? I'll be honest with you. Linda and I were down in Pembroke on Friday evening for a family event. We came back yesterday late afternoon, and we needed to go out to pick up some bits in the evening. And we were walking around the shop together, and I was feeling overwhelmed. I was aware of a spiritual battle going on with me. And that battle was saying to me, "Oh, forget it. Take time. Just take time to yourself." And I thought, no, I've got to get home. I've got to get into the Word. I've got to prepare myself. I've got to be alone with Christ. And I thank God that by the time I'd gone to bed, that the battle that had been going on was dealt with. And I was aware of having drunk again of that living fountain, of having reveled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our effective evangelism comes from daily living with Christ, from feeding on Him. And we are told that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We are to feast on the strong meat, as Paul talks to one of his churches. We are to be taught by Him. Now, it's important that we come to church, that we hear the Word of God read, that we are taught together. But there is a way, friends, in which, even as individuals, we need to be taught by Him. And if you think of the experience of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 4, we are told that the Lord called them, "Come, follow me." In Matthew 5, we are told that they went up on a mountain and the Lord taught His disciples. Then He sent them out in order that they might teach. And then as we go through the Gospels, we find that effective evangelism comes from being corrected. Because, believe it or not, friends, not one of us is yet perfect. Not one of us yet has got a perfect understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ or the way of living in grace. And therefore we need to be corrected. And the Lord needs to say to us at times, "No, it's not like that. That's not the emphasis. You need to see it like this." But when these men recognize that they have been with Jesus, we have to also remember that these men who had failed had also been restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to use another preposition there, that they had been restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't simply, "Right, you failed, I'm going to pick you back up, you can take up your position." No, rather, it was, "You have failed, Peter, but I pick you up and I draw you to myself. I want to be involved in this." Being with the Lord Jesus Christ is that ongoing learning experience, being empowered by God, as they were in Acts chapter 2. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, if we are going to be examples of living evangelism, we need to be filled with the Spirit day by day and know the richness of His grace in our lives. And then the final thing that I want us to see in this verse tonight, that evangelism is seen in a living faith, or you could say in a growing faith, in a life-giving faith. And we see that here in the words when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And this faith of theirs had changed them. It had equipped them. It had strengthened them. And I want you to see towards the end of the reading that Phil took tonight, in verses 29 and 30, what evidence we have that their faith was living. We see, "And they, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. These men had been arrested. They had been ridiculed. They had been told to keep their mouths shut. In verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Do they say, okay, let's take this opportunity, we'll get out while the going's good? No. They go back, they meet with their friends, and they pray that the Lord would help them. A living faith is an ongoing battle. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. And as we grow in the Christian life, there will be battles. There will be threats against us. But God is the one who, as the psalmist says, nerves our arm for battle. He equips us to go into this battle. And Peter has not lost sight of the responsibility, because he acknowledges the battle that is going on, and then he says, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. He knows that the Great Commission is an ongoing responsibility. It's an ongoing need. And they pray, Lord, help us to continue to speak your word. And we are to speak the word of God, but we are also to live the word of God. But notice the final point of this prayer, the final evidence of a living and a life-giving faith. It is trusting in God's commitment. In verse 13, Peter says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Peter doesn't say, we'll do it all. He's saying, Lord, if people are going to be saved, you have got to do it. And friends, I don't want you to take a message like this tonight and say it's all down to me. We have to show that our lives have been changed. But I want to say to you that not one of us tonight can save another person. We need God to stretch out his hand to heal with signs and wonders and to draw people to himself. So if evangelism is a means of grace, we have here how that means of grace is worked out. It's not by meetings. It's not by methods. I do believe that we need to be focused at times. But the primary means of evangelism in any situation is a life and faith in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the converted. We are not to run away. We are not to hide away. And as we begin our Christmas season, let us show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his boldness flow through us, that people might ask us, by what name and by what authority our lives have been changed. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Tonight, friends, those of us who have been with Jesus, let's go back to him. But I want to ask you tonight, if you've never come to Jesus, don't you realize what you're missing out on? Don't you realize that you don't have to strive to be religious, but you have to enjoy that life-giving, life-changing power that is known in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we will become living witnesses to the grace and the salvation of our God. May our lives be used to His glory. Amen.